So Zechariah chapter 8, and we got into this passage last week, and we got through the first 8 verses. And what we're seeing from chapter 7 into chapter 8, we're seeing 4 messages that Zechariah is giving. And the people, remember last week in chapter 7, the people came to him wondering, do we need to continue on with these certain fasts that we've been observing over these last 70 years, feast or fast, I should say, that they had added. And they're wondering, do we need to keep up with these things? Do we need to keep observing these things? Now that things are kind of changing, we're being brought back into the land out of captivity in Babylon. We're seeing the temple be rebuilt. So do we need to continue on with these fasts? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Well, so it brings us to chapter 7 and 8, where Zechariah begins to share these 4 messages, 4 separate and distinct messages, each of them beginning with this, the word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah. And he begins to share and speak into the immediate need and situation that the people there in Jerusalem are going through as they're dealing with the rebuilding of the temple, as they're dealing with getting their lives kind of situated and settled again after being in Babylon for a number of years. And again, it's great words of encouragement that God is looking to bring them and to let them know that there can be a great expectancy in what God is doing. Have you guys ever had something that you've really been looking forward to? You've had a great expectancy and then it happens and you're kind of like, oh, this is a real letdown. You ever had that experience? You know that movie, Family Vacation, something like that? Anybody seen that movie, Vacation, right? What are you guys watching that movie for? It's not very good. You shouldn't be. No, I'm just kidding. I'd say, oh, that'd be a bad setup, right? I just got to tell you, that movie's. No, I've seen the TV edited version. That's what I've seen, so it's all safe. But you remember the story? They're all trying to get to, what is it? Is it Wally World? They're all trying to get to Wally World, and they're so excited. They're like, we got it. And they show up, and the thing's like closed down. They're like, whoa! Expectation just dropped, right? We can have expectations that never really come to fruition. There was a wife who was drilling her husband one time saying, you know what? I've been looking forward to anniversary presents for you, just really treating me well on my anniversary. Never happened. She said, this coming anniversary, I want to see something shiny in my driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in like 12 minutes or 12 seconds. And the husband's like, oh, man. So the next morning, anniversary comes, and husband's gone to work already. She looks out the window, and she sees a gift-wrapped package there in the driveway. And the wife is like, oh, man, I can't believe it. It's so exciting. She runs out. She opens up the present to find a scale. 0 to 200 in 12 seconds. Woo! All right. Expectations that sometimes don't materialize. Listen, I say all that to say, with God, everything that we can hope for and have an expectancy of is going to be even better than what we can imagine. And God is laying these things out here for the people in Jerusalem as they're coming back, as they've got a lot of difficult things in store in front of them that they're busy doing. But God is saying, it's going to be worth it, guys. Better days are coming. Things are just going to get better and better for you as you continue to walk with me and in me and follow me. As we do that in our lives, we know that things are only going to get better. And God is looking to bring this kind of hope and encouragement to the people. And that's what we're looking at and dealing with here in Zechariah. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 8, verse 9, where we left off last week. So let's read that there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Let your hands be strong. And he says there, you've been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. So remember, the Lord had raised up prophet Haggai and prophet Zechariah to come and speak to them as they've gathered back into the land. And remember the situation there. They came back to the land. They were given the decree in 538 to leave Babylon and to come back into Jerusalem. And then in 536 BC, the construction of the temple started. All right, the foundation was laid to the temple. Things are looking good, but then opposition set in. People began to bring discouragement and fear into the people. And then a decree went out to stop the building. So the building started in 536 BC and then quickly stopped again. And then for almost 16 years, things sat idle. Nothing was happening. In fact, the people went back to just kind of building their own houses and taking care of their own stuff. Their priorities began to change. And so God raises up Haggai and Zechariah now, some 16 years later, to say, guys, you've gotten off focus here. You've got your priorities mixed up. The temple is sitting there lying idle, barely begun, and you're worried about your own homes and putting on nice finishing touches on those things, whereas the house of the Lord is sitting desolate still. So Haggai and Zechariah come onto the scene, and they are contemporaries of one another, and they begin to preach into the situation. They begin to share the word of the Lord in the situation and say, guys, let's get busy. Let's get busy doing what really matters here, and that is building up the temple, the house of the Lord. So he says, let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. And so remember the word that Zechariah was given to Zerubbabel? Remember Zechariah 4, verse 6? Because they're looking at the situation and they're seeing just this big heap of stones. And they're going, man, like, how are we ever going to make anything of this? How is this ever going to be like it once was? And the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah for Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader at the time, leading the people in these things. And the word of the Lord comes, says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, Zerubbabel and all of you involved in the building, don't worry looking at this matter, thinking, how am I going to accomplish it? Because it's not going to be about you. It's going to be through my spirit that's going to work in you and through you and accomplish great things. Don't fear. Don't make excuses. Don't look at how big this seems and go, there's no use. Let your hands be strong. Continue, in other words, is what it's meaning. Continue diligently in the work before you because God is going to enable you. Aren't you glad for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Because God has not left us here alone to try to figure out life, try to get through this world on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit that he puts in us at conversion when we're born again, when we're saved. But then he says, I'm not going to even just settle for that. I'm going to fill and overflow you with the Holy Spirit as you allow yourself to be fully governed by the Spirit, who's going to empower you and lead you and do God's work in and through you. He's not left you to figure this out on your own or to do the work on your own. He's empowered you by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for that? And so it doesn't matter what we see before us, because there will come times, guys, when in your life you're going to hit a wall, right? That's what these guys are doing. They're kind of hitting a wall going, what? I just feel like there's no use. This is too great for me. I'm not going to get through this. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to hit a wall where you have a decision to make. Am I going to give up? Am I going to move on other things? Or am I going to, by faith, keep moving forward and allow the Lord to strengthen me to get over this wall and continue on in the things that God has for me? That's what's happening here in this situation. When we hit that wall, it's going to either cause us to give up or by faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit, move on. And there are times where the Lord allows that to happen because it teaches us to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit, to realize, man, I've just hit something here that is beyond me. It's above me. It's too great for me. And God says, oh, man, good. Taking you a long time to figure that out. Because it's not about you. In fact, whenever you try to do what you're going to do in your own self and strength, you're going to fall flat. You're going to mess up. You're going to be discouraged. I want to be the one that's strengthening you and going forth in my power. And so it teaches us to be more dependent on the Lord when we come up against those situations. Just like these people were here in this day, trying to rebuild the temple. So this encouraging word comes, let your hands be strong. Don't give up. Keep working. I'm with you. And again, as we see unfolding through this chapter, we see there's great hope. There's great reason to continue on because God has great things in store for us. He's not given up. He's not stepped aside. So the Lord says, let your hands be strong. Don't give up. And we never need to when we have the Lord on our side. And when the Lord is on our side working for us. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? It's a great reminder for us today too. Because life can get hard. It can get difficult. But we're living for more than this life. This world, guys, is temporary. Hallelujah for that. This world is temporary. Whatever problem you're going through, whatever hardship you might be in, whatever thing is weighing you down, guys, it's temporary. It's not going to last. The Lord's coming again. And the Lord's going to renew all things. We have a future hope that Jesus has promised us. Look at what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16 says. I love this. Speaking about you know, Abraham and all these forefathers of ours, Moses and the like, who were living for something greater. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. They're looking forward to that promise. They hadn't attained to it, but they're saying, we recognize that we're just pilgrims in this land. We're just strangers. We're just passing through, awaiting something greater, a heavenly city. Not built by man, but built by God. And John 14:3, hey, this is the promise for us. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't you looking forward to being with Jesus physically in his presence, seeing him face to face? That's what we have to look forward to, guys. This world is temporary. We're passing through. But the Lord says, listen, don't give up. Let your hands be strong. Keep working faithfully and diligently because there's a great promise awaiting us. There's a great future. There's a great hope that we have in store. Now, because of these things, it doesn't mean, again, that this world is temporary, that we just sit back and ride things out, because some people get that kind of idea. Oh, man, this is all just going to hell anyways. I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. I'm just going to ride things out until the Lord comes. You know, just try to play it safe, keep a low profile, just ride things out because I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. I can't wait to leave this earth. Now, though that may be true to some extent, I'm looking forward to leaving this earth, but I'm not sitting back saying, just whatever with all this stuff. I want to say, Lord, what do you have me to do and fulfill while I'm here for your purpose and for your glory? Lord, let me live my life so that it counts, so it has purpose. God desires to use you today. There are people that need to hear about Jesus. There are people that need to be saved. And we have a part to play in that. There's great blessing that comes as we serve the Lord and occupy our time until the Lord returns. There's great blessing in that. Now we're going to see the futility that came in these guys' complacency, but also the blessing that comes through obedience. All right, look at verse 10 with me. For before these days, there were no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Now, before these days, it speaks of the days preceding the resuming of the building of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple stopped in 536 and it resumed around 520 BC. 16 years of idleness. And it was a time where the people were experiencing a lot of hardships. They put the work of God on hold for their own comforts. You know, we can never expect things to go comfortably well when we put our priorities above the Lord's priorities. It's exactly what was happening for those 16 years. They were putting their priorities above the Lord's and things were not going well for them. Look at what we read in Haggai chapter 1. Just flip back one book to the left. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to read a few verses here just to give you a bit of an idea of what they were encountering and dealing with here. Haggai 1 verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I'm just waiting for some of those pages to stop turning. You guys just about there? Everybody good? You're all there with me? All right. I didn't think it was a long move. It was just like 2 pages over. Sorry. Did I give wrong directions to the left? Is that the right way? Okay. Sorry. All right. So, verse 5, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. These guys were out busy working to earn money, but they're putting in their pockets and it's just gone. It's like, where'd that go? They were not making ends meet for them. Why, the Lord says? Because my temple's lying in ruins and you're off busy about your own stuff. Your priorities are all mixed up. And so because of their disobedience, the Lord brought in a drought for them, basically. And they weren't able to grow crops. They weren't able to live off the land and to make money. And that's what God is dealing with here in Zechariah. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 8. Hopefully you won't get lost getting back there. Just 2 pages to the right. So that's what he's saying in verse 10. Look at that. Zechariah 8 verse 10. Before these days, there's no wages. Before you resumed building in the temple and followed in obedience, there were no wages. And not only that, even there was no hire for beast. So their animals that were busy, usually out in the field, that they were able to even hire out or use to, till the land and to bring in the crops, they weren't even needed because nothing was growing. Because God brought in a drought for them, as Haggai 1 tells us. Because of them getting off track. All the shortcomings they were experiencing was because they were coming up short with the Lord. God had told them these very things would indeed happen. He made that a part of their covenantal law. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 to 18 makes it very clear that these are things that you can expect if you're going to walk in disobedience. If you're not going to follow my word, these are the very things you can expect. And so it shouldn't have been a surprise to them. So because of these things, a drought comes. They had no income, no wages for man, it says. The beast or the farming animals weren't getting hired out or working because there was no fields producing crops. Those are the conditions that they should have expected because of their own actions. And it says there in verse 10 that there was no peace from the enemy. Not only did they experience difficulty in their crops and in their livelihood, but they were being robbed of peace by the enemy. Let me just say this, guys. You can be sure that the enemy is no friend of yours. It's a sad thing when people begin to listen to the enemy. And let me say this, guys. You might be here thinking, well, you know what? I'm not really listening to the enemy, but I'm not really listening to God. I'm kind of in a neutral place right now. I'm sort of just in the middle. Can I say that there's no neutral ground when it comes to the Lord? You're either for the Lord or you're not. There's no neutral ground. And the enemy loves it if you are in a position where you're saying, listen, I'm not for the Lord, but I'm not listening to the enemy. The enemy is just fine with that. The enemy's going, perfect. That's just where I need you. I just want to be sure that you're not listening to the Lord. That's the voice of the enemy. And there are people that will even listen to the enemy thinking that he's going to provide some kind of comfort, some kind of help, that he's going to make your life better, that he's going to provide some sort of comfort. But let me say that the enemy is no friend of yours. These people here experience no peace from the enemy, and you can be sure that'll be the situation you find yourself in if you begin to stop listening to the Lord and allow yourself to be subject to the enemy. And again, it doesn't even mean that you sit there and say, Satan, okay, I'm yours. As long as you're saying, I'm not for the Lord, Satan has got you. And there will be no peace in that. No peace. And maybe you've seen people, you've seen friends, you've seen loved ones that have followed a path that's been contrary to the Lord. And they think, this is what's going to satisfy, this is what's going to bring peace. And you've seen them get tossed around, get their life all mixed up, turned upside down. And there is absolutely no peace there. Maybe you've been in a situation yourself. Maybe you're sitting here today where you're sitting here going, I'm in that spot right now because I am lacking any kind of peace. I've been just spinning my wheels here and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not feeling content. I'm not feeling satisfied. I'm not feeling that there's any hope. Here's the deal. You need Jesus, plain and simple. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the one that turns things around, makes things new. And you need to stop turning a deaf ear to Jesus and start giving a deaf ear to Satan and say, I'm not going to listen to your lies any longer. I'm not going to go your way because there's no peace from the enemy at all. You need Jesus. He alone can bring life, forgiveness of sin, bring hope. Bring help in your situation. And not only were they experiencing no peace from the enemy, but just there was civil strife that was taking place there. He says at the end of verse 10, I said, all men, everyone against his neighbor. There was just a difficulty going on in the land. But what God is doing here is he's contrasting the days that were with the days that are. All right? Understand this here. He's contrasting what they had experienced in the past to what is taking place now. Because they experienced difficult times when they did not obey the word of God, as opposed to now when they had begun once more to obey the word of the Lord and listen to guys like Haggai and Zechariah, and they began to get their hands strong and resume the building of the temple. And so things are turning around now for them. This is what we're seeing. Notice what we see next, verse 11. But now, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heaven shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. God's not going to handle this group of people, this remnant. This was the small group, this contingency of people that came back from Babylon. Small group to begin with. There'll be more that will come. But right now, this is the remnant he's speaking of. He says, I'm not going to deal with this remnant the way that I dealt with those in the past. Because this was a group of people that were now walking in obedience. They were carrying out the work that God had instructed them to do. Now, the seed that will be planted, he says, that's going to get watered. The ground is going to produce healthy crops and fruit. The people will be blessed. And it's exactly what God said would happen for obedience. Remember I said in Deuteronomy 11, they were told, these are the things that you can expect in disobedience. Well, look at what Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 11 to 13 says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If, catch this, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and you're careful to observe them. God doesn't make it hard. He says, listen, I'm laying out some commands here, some truths for you. It's not hard. This is not difficult. But let me tell you, there will be great blessing when you choose to simply follow those things and live accordingly. It wasn't a burden that God was putting on them. It was a blessing he was giving them. And he says in verse 13, it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Now, some have suggested also there in verse 12, that when we read about the seed, now, no doubt speaking of a literal seed that he planted in the ground and he sees something produced from that. But some have suggested that that can also have a dual meaning and fulfillment in the sense that it could be speaking or referring in part to the Messiah that will be coming, and that this becomes then the blessing ultimately that will come in fruitfulness in the land. And it's a reiteration ultimately of the prophecy that was given to Abraham. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And there in Galatians 3:16, Paul clears it up for us. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one singular, and to your seed. And Paul says, speaking of Christ. Who is Christ? He clears it up for us. When that prophecy is given to Abraham in Genesis 22, in your seed all the nations will be blessed, it's ultimately looking forward to the Messiah that's going to come onto the scene and bring great blessing. He would come from Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Israel. And thus Israel would once again be a blessing among the nations. Because Jesus is going to come. He's going to offer salvation now to all. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Salvation is going to be available to all people now. So with such incredible plans in store for the nation, God says once more, let your hands be strong. What they were seeing may have presently seemed dismal, but there was a work the Lord was doing that would cause them to want to keep pressing on. Look at oh boy, we're going to go back to Haggai. Let's see if we can do that again. Haggai chapter 2. Now that you know where it is, right? Simple. Okay. All right. Save me a piece of that, Rochelle. It looks good. I'm hungry. Save me a piece of that. Okay. My friend is biting on something chocolate in the front row, and I'm just like, oh, you're killing me up here. Man, looks so good. What is that? Oh, dark chocolate Kit Kat. Man, this is tough. My stomach is kind of looking forward to soup and sandwich, but okay. All right. Just a morsel is all I ask. Just a morsel. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? And then verse 4, yet now, here it is, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It's exactly what we're reading here in Zechariah. And let's go on verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. See, God's promises of future blessing should always encourage his people in their present tasks. What does Haggai say to the people there in chapter 2? Verse 7, listen, this temple that you're building, yeah, it seems as nothing. Remember, people came and they looked at the situation. People that had seen Solomon's temple, and they looked at this new temple that was being built, and they wept. They cried. They're like, this is awful. It's ugly, man. This is nowhere near what the old temple was like. What have we done? We're going to be a laughing stock now. But God says, be strong. Do not fear. And he says here, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Why? Because he says it right there in verse 7. Because the desire of all nations will come and fill it. Jesus Christ, their Messiah, is going to enter in and minister in the very temple that they are setting themselves apart to build. Greater glory than Solomon's temple ever experienced, because Jesus will come in living person and set foot in that temple that they're going to have a part in building. God is preparing greater things for them. So be strong. Understand, guys, that God is preparing greater things for you. Be strong in the work of the Lord. Keep serving passionately. Keep serving with a fervor, a desire to say, Lord, it's all for your glory. And you are going to accomplish greater things than I could ever imagine. God's at work. God desires to come and bless. God's doing a work in our lives right now. He's fitting us together as a temple of the Lord. We are his instruments, living stones that he's building or using to build his work. We read that in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's at work in our lives. He's at work. So, in other words, let's offer up ourselves then for his purposes. That's a work worth pressing on for. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep moving on. Don't be shaken. Don't be stirred either. That's not good. Don't be shaken. Don't be immovable. Don't allow those things to come and rock you and move you. Stay the course. Because what you're doing, if it's being done for the Lord, is never in vain. And again, no matter how small it might be, no matter how little it might be, no matter how much recognition you might be getting, no amount is too small when it's done for the Lord. It will not be in vain. So keep on keeping on. Amen? Keep pressing forward. Don't be moved by what you see around you. Don't be moved by what you think is happening. And again, that's the story of Zechariah as well. That God is on the move and God is accomplishing a work that we don't always see. That's why he's referred to over and over again as the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got an innumerable angelic army working with him and for him. And he is on the move doing things that we do not see. So we never have to lose hope. Now, before we move on, let me just say, I think this would be a good time just to pause and to remind ourselves here of where we stand before the Lord. Because we're talking here, as we looked at, how many verses? Just a few verses. I got to move forward here. But we've looked at just a few verses. And what we've seen here is a little bit of God punishing his people because of their disobedience, but God also blessing them for their obedience. And I think it's important that we remind ourselves where we stand with the Lord today. Because we don't obey simply to be spared from judgment. We obey God today because we have been spared from judgment. We don't obey God today, or our obedience is not to be blessed in prosperity today. Our obedience is because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places in Christ, as Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us. We've been blessed already with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. We don't serve God. We don't follow in obedience. We don't force ourselves into this place of saying, oh, am I following the Lord? Am I obedient today? Because if not, I'm gonna have everything taken from me. I'm going to not be blessed. No, we serve God. We obey God today because of what he's already done for us. We're blessed today. We obey God because he is God, and he deserves our love and obedience. Material blessings aren't bribes, nor are they rewards. They're God's way of saying, listen, you're maturing in godliness, and now I can give you more to use for my glory. And in the same manner, going through difficulty or hardships or even poverty is no gauge of disobedience and thus punishment from the Lord. Because Job's situation throws that argument right out of the water. He went through hardship. He went through difficulty. But because the Lord just simply allowed him to go through that. And God was blessing him as a result of that, ultimately. Look at what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, God chooses to make some of his people wealthy. It's that they might use what he gives them to help others, as 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 tells us. He blesses us that we might be a blessing. However, riches are no proof of God's special love, nor is poverty evidence that he's forsaken us. See, understand this, that God had brought Israel into a covenant relationship with him. And he declared that he would punish them for their disobedience and bless them for their obedience. It was a covenantal relationship that God brought Israel into. But he has not done so with Christians or the church today. He has not brought us into a covenantal relationship today. True, there are often natural repercussions for things that we do. But God has exercised grace in our lives today. And the amount that we enjoy or experience blessing certainly depends on the amount that we are walking and abiding in that grace today. But it is by no means an act of reward and punishment for obedience. God has blessed us. He has graced us today. And we serve him. We follow in obedience because we know that that is the best way. That is the only way. Because God desires to bless you. God desires, and that blessing flows from just abiding in him. Not out of reward, but because he just loves to bless. And the more that we are connected to him and abiding in him, the more that we're going to just realize and see and experience those things. Because that's where it is. It's found in him. But he's given us grace today. He loves us. And he's just already done so much for us that it should cause us to just walk in obedience. We serve him out of his love for us and out of love for him. Not out of some cowarding child who's saying, I don't want to cross you. I don't want to get you mad. I don't want to step out of line. So God, I'm doing my best here. And we tiptoe around. No, he's already poured out such extravagant love and grace in just excess. And he says, walk in that because that's where you're going to be blessed. Does that make sense? We're privileged people today. We're blessed. And I hope we realize that. And I hope that our living for him simply flows, that the motive for living for him simply flows out of us understanding his great love for us. Right? When you know how much somebody loves you, you just want to bless them, don't you? I love you guys a lot, let me tell you. Okay. For verse 14 here. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not relent, so again, in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So because of the covenant that was in place, God caused Israel to be led away into captivity due to their sin, and that's what we're talking about here. But and he would not relent because it would mean going back on his word. But just as he gave his word about punishing them, he will also keep his word in regarding blessing them. Because when they returned from Babylon, they once again sought the Lord. And it says that he determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, verse 14. He determined to do good. He was going to carry out his word. Because of their obedience, he would carry out his word. 17 times in the New Testament, look how verse 15 ends. Do not fear. Okay, do not fear. Wonderful words to hear from God, isn't it? Do not fear. Do you ever need to hear that sometimes? Do not fear. Oh man, I need to hear that at times. And 17 times in the New Testament, we hear this phrase from either Jesus or a representative from heaven, an angel or something, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When we look at the natural things around us, we can begin to quickly be filled with fear, right? When we begin to look through natural eyes, there's enough out in this world for us to be filled with fear. But again, through the book of Zechariah, we've been seeing repeatedly that God is on the move. God is at work. God is doing things behind the scenes that we don't always know. So this is where he can say, do not fear. Though that might seem difficult based on what you're seeing, look past those things and get your eyes on God. Have faith in the Lord. You see, when we put our faith in the Lord, it quickly dispels fear. Faith is that which is going to overcome fear. Because when we are fearful, when we're afraid, It's because we're dwelling upon that thing in front of us. We're dwelling upon that thing that we can't figure out. We don't know, how are we going to get through this? How is this going to work? It fills us with fear. But faith says, I don't care how that's going to work out. I don't need to know, because I'm serving God. God's going to lead me through. God's going to be my help. God's going to be the source that is going to overcome these things. So my faith is in him. What do I need to fear? That's what God is calling us to live a life of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. And when you become confident in the greatness of, and goodness of God, it quickly begins to just dispel any kind of fear that we might have. Now, as we looked at the fact that God once punished his people but now won't, does that not mean that maybe he's, you know, unstable or unsure of what he's doing? Is he changing his mind? Is he doing things differently? Listen, just because God works differently at certain times and in different ways doesn't mean that his character or standards change. Because as we move along now, we see him upholding these very things that he sees as important. We see God's character staying the same and being elevated as the thing to follow here. He's calling his people to do the same thing. Look at verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. These are things you shall do, God says. Don't you love it when God is just so crystal clear with the things that he loves, and he says, here's what I want you to do. Don't you love it when he's so clear? Men, you know what it's like when you hear things from your wife, and you're kind of sitting there going, what does she mean? I don't get it. Is there some underlying message beneath this? Like, I'm not getting it, you know? Like when she says something like, I'm not happy. We're like, what does she mean by that? I don't get it. No, maybe that's not. That's pretty clear. I think we need to fix that. But there are times where she might say something, you know, that situation over there, that's not looking so good. And you're kind of like, well, what do you want? Are you telling me to deal with it, to fix it? What are you just making an observation? And there are times where we don't understand what our wife is trying. Men, are you with me? Is it just me? You don't understand. Okay. Two of us. All right. Two of us. Great. Okay. All right. But let me say this. With God, he makes things so clear to us that we're not sitting here trying to figure things out and try to be like, okay, I didn't quite get that. He says, here's what I want you to do. These are the things you shall do. I love that. Being very clear and direct. He's letting his people know what it is that they should be engaged in. And it's very much the heart of the Father. First of all, what do we see here? That they need to be people in truth. There's a woman who walked into a daughter's office with her husband. Her husband was not feeling good, going through some real medical serious things, and had a checkup with his doctor. And the doctor, after doing this checkup, called his wife into his office alone, said, I need to speak to you by herself in private. And so as he gets the wife into the office, he sits down there and says, your husband is suffering from a very serious disease combined with horrible stress. And if you don't do the following, your husband can die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant. Make sure he's in a good mood. For lunch, fix him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores. Don't discuss your stress. This will probably just make him feel worse and make things downturn even greater. And most importantly, you need to be, you know, intimate with your husband at least 3 times a week. And if you follow these things, there's good hope that your husband is going to get better within about 10 months to a year. I think he can regain his health completely. On the way home, in the car, the husband says to his wife, what was it that the doctor talked to you about in private? What was so important? What did he have to say? The wife looked at her husband and said, he said you're going to die. That's good, eh? So, God is saying here, listen, I want you to be people who are dealing with truth, all right? Not trying to hide things, keep things back, but to be walking in truth. That's paramount. That's at the forefront here. Speak each man the truth to his wife. God wants people to deal honestly, to deal purely and equitably with one another. So I says, give judgment in your gates for truth, for justice and peace. In doing all these things, in speaking truth, in dealing equitably, giving judgment in your gates for truth, it's going to promote peace, isn't it? That's the thing. It's going to bring about peace. Paul said as much to the church as well in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're to work together. We're to be helpful, lifting one another up. And so in order to do that, we need to speak truth to another. But speak the truth in love, right? There are times we can speak the truth and lack love, and that can be very hurtful. And there are times we can speak love without truth, and it can become very, you know, just heretical. It's not right. We need to speak the truth in love. There needs to be a good balance there. And notice, God doesn't say here, do not commit evil. He says, he takes it one step higher. He says, do not think evil in your heart. Don't even think evil in your heart against your neighbor. That's where sin often originates, isn't it? In the heart. And if we begin to harbor thoughts of evil and sin, it provides a foothold for the enemy to drag us down, to devour our lives, and to devour even the whole assembly. If we're harboring evil in our heart, and you can come into church and you can have issues and you think, you know what, it's okay. I'm just holding it in my heart. I'm not letting anybody see this. I'm not going to share this. I'm not going to pass it on. But if you're holding any kind of bitterness or anger or sin in your heart, it's going to find its way in polluting the camp, the church here. Because the enemy is going to grab a hold of that. He's going to feed on that. And we need to be careful. We need to be on guard that we're surrendering those things. Because that's where sin is going to have its way. We need to not even think evil in our heart towards others. That's what God says. Okay, verse 18. So, all these things, you know, verse 16 and 17, here's what you're to do. Don't think evil. Do not love a false oath. These are things that I hate. Listen, if God loves something, I want to love it. If God hates something, I want to hate it. Good practical counsel right here. Very clear for us, isn't it? Not hard. We don't have to try to decode God's word. It's very clear. Be people of truth because God's a God of truth. Deal fairly with one another. Love one another. And then here now, in verse 18, we get to the fourth and last message. And we're going to cover these things quickly here. But verse 18 is the last message that we speak about here. And it brings us back to things that were brought up in chapter 7, verse 3. Look at verse 18 here. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, therefore, love, truth, and peace. These fasts that they were observing, again, were memorials. Remember, those of you that weren't here last week, there was only one fast that they were to observe, and that was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One day of the year, one fast that they were to observe nationally together. But what they began to do is they began to adopt four other fasts that they began to observe in their time in captivity in Babylon. They were times of memorial for things that had happened recently in their history. Here's what those fasts were all about. In the fourth month, it was mourning the capture of Jerusalem, as Jeremiah 52 tells us, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and sacked it. And then the fifth month was when Jerusalem was burnt down and the temple was destroyed. All right? And then in the seventh month, that was a memorial for the assassination of Gedaliah and the massacre of 80 men. Gedaliah was a governor over Judah at the time, and so he was assassinated. Then in the tenth month, that was when Nebuchadnezzar's siege came against Jerusalem, when they began to lay siege against the city walls, and they did so for almost 2 years. So that was before the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But these were things that they were memorializing. And that they were fasting over. They were putting themselves in great grief over these things. And so what God is saying here now, he says, these fasts that you're observing, and that was the question in chapter 7, verse 3, shall we continue on in these things? Because we're memorializing the destruction of the temple, but the temple's being rebuilt. What should be our role now? The Lord says, these fasts shall be, at the end of verse 19, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. God desires to turn these things around. These were times that they were experiencing heavy hearts and great grief and sorrow. But a day is coming when they will fully realize the blessing of the Lord, and they will see his salvation, and there will be no place any longer for fasting and sorrow. Instead, there's going to be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. It's going to be a time to celebrate, just like communion was this morning. Communion does not have to be a time of memorial in a sense where we're sad and we're grieving. Oh, yes, we're sad in that Jesus had to put himself through that to save us. But we rejoice in the fact that because of his act of sacrifice on the cross and the fact that he rose again, we have life in him. He has saved us. He has cleansed us. The blood washes us clean, that we can have a right relationship with God now because of what Jesus did. Communion then becomes a time to rejoice and celebrate. Amen? And so Jesus is saying here, the Lord is saying to these people, these fasts shouldn't be a time where you're grieving, because I'm turning things around. I'm making things new. I'm bringing blessing. I'm bringing salvation. These fast days, they're going to be turned into feasts full of joy and gladness and cheerfulness. Isn't that great? That's going to be the case for us. That's what we have to look forward to. There's going to be no longer any tears being shed in heaven. There's going to be no longer any sorrow, because we're going to be with our Savior. And it's going to be time to rejoice and be glad. God's going to turn mourning to joy and sorrow to gladness. There's always hope when you turn to the Lord. And again, this is a hope that we don't have to wait for just when we get to heaven. This is a hope that we can experience now. This is a joy that we can experience now, because he's done the work. We're saved, and we can have an assurance that when we leave this earth, we're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity, because he's granted everlasting life through what he did for us on the cross. It's a hope and a joy that we are to experience now. Are you guys experiencing that today? I hope you are. I pray that you are. If you're not, come and talk to me after. If you are not sitting here today with a gladness in what Jesus has done, and maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I don't know what I have in Jesus. I don't know where I stand with him. Please, I implore you, come and talk to me after the service. Don't leave here today wondering where things are lying when you leave earth, where things are going to end up in your life. Don't leave here today with question marks in your life. Come and talk to me after the service, because I would love to share more with you. Because every person here today, through Jesus Christ, can know this joy and hope and gladness that we have in him. That when we die, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. We move on to newness of life, better life, eternal life. That's the hope that we have, guys. This is what the Lord is saying here for us. Man, things are turning around. Again, that's what, again, like I started out with saying, this is not an expectation we have where we're going to ever be let down. An expectation that we have, that we know it's going to exceed our expectations. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 20, people shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Presently, Jerusalem was not a great destination city. You know, when families were planning their vacations, they were not drawing up, you know, routes to Jerusalem going, hey, that'd be a great place to go and spend a vacation. And the place was destroyed. The place was in ruins right now. Nobody wanted to go and hang out in Jerusalem at this time. But the Lord is saying, there's coming a day when people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, people that are from well-established cities are going to come to Jerusalem once more. And they're going to come and seek the Lord of hosts. This city is going to be turned around. People are going to come. And that's going to begin to take part in their day, but it's going to have its ultimate fulfillment in the millennium. Because Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters of Christ's kingdom. Jesus is going to be there. And this is why people are going to want to come. Israel, you see, was to be that nation that God used to be a witness to the Gentile nations. He selected one nation to reach all nations. God didn't select Israel to say, I'm going to just save this people. I'm going to really only love this people. He selected Israel to be the instrument to bring all nations to him. Understand that, okay? But Israel had done pretty lousy in that job. So God is going to one day bring the nations to Israel. I love that. He's going to bring all nations to Israel. And they're going to, once again, yes, they're going to be there present in the millennium. God's going to save them. God's going to do a work in them. And God's going to continue to use them there in his millennium reign. Notice that there in verse 23, that in that day, 10 men, which was used, it was a Hebrew expression just to really reveal many people. Many men are going to come, and it says they're going to grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, hey, let us go with you. You're going to be like, take me to your leader, right? You know, we want to go there because we've heard great things. We've heard good things. We've heard that God is with you. And they're going to see that because Israel, understand, Israel is going to go through. I've said that a lot today. Understand. I hope you guys, man, I'm just repeating myself a lot in that. Understand. Listen, what choice do you have? You guys are sitting here. You have no choice, but during the tribulation period, I mean, Israel is going to be forsaken by the world. They're going to be in a difficult spot. I mean, think about the tragedy of the Holocaust. And I think in the tribulation, we're going to see similar things taking place. This stream of anti-Semitism is going to heat up during the tribulation. And it's going to be fueled and fostered by the Antichrist, who's going to lead the nations against Israel. But what's going to happen? God is going to spare Israel. God is going to use Israel and save them. And there's going to be a great demonstration of God's power once again through Israel in the tribulation. That as the millennium ushers in, the millennial reign of Christ after the tribulation period, people are going to be, wow, we've seen great things. We've heard great things. God is for you. God's on your side. We've heard that God is with you. So take us. We're going to grasp your sleeve and lead us on. Israel's going to have a great part to play once again. And guess what? We have a part to play today in leading people to Jesus. I pray that, first of all, we're grasping the hem of his garment, saying, God, we just want to follow you. Lord, where you go, lead us on. And as we are grasping Jesus, that we're allowing others to grasp us. Say, hey, take my arm. Let me lead you to Jesus. We have a role to play, guys, every day of this coming week to say, I'm either going to be leading people to Jesus or just being a silent person here and not leading people to Jesus. And I'll say, man, when you are leading people to Jesus, oh, there's no greater joy than that. There's a blessing that comes in that, in leading people to Jesus. And he's called us to do that very thing. And you may not always know, what do I say? How do I do that? You just need to simply live a life of faith. Live a life of faith. What do people see in you? Do they see people that are in despair? That are in turmoil? That are living this topsy-turvy kind of life? Or are they seeing people that are saying, man, I don't have all the answers, but I know the one that does, and I'm simply following him, and I've got my faith in him, and I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. I'm just walking by faith, trusting him, and that's enough for me. And when people see that, man, it rocks them, because people in the world don't have that kind of peace, that kind of resolve. They don't have that kind of joy through trial and tribulation that we can have because we know Jesus is with us. Are they seeing that demonstrating? Again, you may not know how to sit down and lead a Bible study with somebody or how to point out every scripture that people need to hear, but are you living a life of faith? By how you're living, are you leading people to Jesus? Are they seeing something different in you? That's what we can all do. That's the part that we can all play. And there comes great joy and blessing in doing that. May we be those that are allowing people to grasp a hold of our sleeve so that we can lead them to Jesus, just as what's going to happen in this day. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you here today, and we are so grateful for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you. The joy of salvation. The blessed peace we have because our sins are forgiven. We are brought into right relationship with God, and we know where we're going. We're going to be with you face to face one day. We have a blessed hope, a great expectation, a confident expectation. Despite what might be going on in our lives presently, despite what difficulty might be facing us, it's temporary. And Lord, you called us to continue on in faith, and you're the one that's going to enable us to get through. You're going to lead us on. So I pray for those today that may be discouraged right now, that may be up against great odds, wondering and thinking maybe that there's just no hope. Lord, help them to see that. You alone outweigh all the odds. You alone bring hope and bring the opportunity for us to get through every difficulty and trial. So would you bring hope? Would you bring encouragement here today? Just like you did in this day for Zechariah and the people there building the temple, thinking it's an impossibility. May we never come to that conclusion, because with you, God, we have a God of all possibility. So encourage and strengthen us here today in you. And may we be faithful, Lord, to live a life of faith and to lead people to you. What a blessing it is to do so. Help us to be a witness, to make you known in our lives, that other people would say, oh, we've seen what God is able to do through you, and I need that for myself. May we live that kind of witness, Lord, and may you continue to lead people in to a right relationship with you. So I pray these things in your name, Jesus. And now we also pray just for the meal that we get to sit down and enjoy together. May you just strengthen fellowship and relationships here today. May we be a church that really gets to know each other and loves one another and encourages each other. May that happen here today over the food. And thank you for those that prepared it and brought it in. And just bless this food now to our body. We thank you for it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So guys, as always, soup and sandwich. Everybody's welcome to stay. I hope you guys can.